Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to read verse 31 and verse 32 tonight. It says, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight and for your word, and we pray that you would do the work that only you can do this evening by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The other day I was going by a house, and I happened to look over and I saw in the yard two geese, right? Two Canadian geese. And for a second, I thought they were real, but then I noticed that they were, like, unmoving, and they were just plastic, but pretty, like, realistic-looking fake geese out there in the yard. And I thought, I'm not sure why they're there. Maybe they like them or whatever. But anyways, I saw those geese, and it reminded me of Tom and Betty Getty, because there was a reason behind this. That is kind of a leap, but because we used to go over their house all the time, and they had a lot of wooden ducks, and the kids, we would go over and talk with them, spend time with them, and the kids would love those ducks, and they would just play with them and push them around on the floor, and I don't know why. Somehow my mind jumped from those fake Canadian geese to the fake ducks that Tom and Betty Getty had, and I just remember that and remembered thinking about them and just the times we got to spend with them. Someone asked me the other day about that quilt that we have hanging in the back of the auditorium. I just thought of Vern, you know, and just the times we had in choir with Vern, and, you know, it just reminded me of him. I drove by the Hayes' old house the other day, and I thought of the Hayes'. And, you know, there's just so many people that we just remember from time to time, and there are people we're not going to forget, and there's different ways that we're reminded of them, and it's good for us to remember. It's good for us to keep these people in mind. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah is giving this message to Israel about someone they have forgotten. The most important person they were supposed to remember, and yet Jeremiah looks at them and the Lord says through Jeremiah, my people have forgotten me days without number. Israel somehow seemed to have forgotten the one person that mattered most to them. Look back in toward the beginning of the chapter in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Even the priests said not, where is the Lord? And he goes on to talk about them and some of the leadership. But nobody was asking, where is the Lord? That was not on any of their hearts or on any of their minds. Look down in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah is confronting them about this fact, that the people of God had forgotten their God. They had turned to other things and other nations, but the one that they were supposed to remember all of a sudden was not in their mind. They'd forgotten about him and gone after other things. And God had given them plenty of ways that they were supposed to remember him. And I want to look at some of these. If you'll go back to Exodus chapter 12. The Lord knew this was going to be an issue with Israel, and that if they forgot God, things weren't going to go well for them. And so he gave them ways to remember him. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. This is with the Passover in Egypt. He says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. the Lord told them, he established the Passover and said, you're going to remember this. Every single year you are going to remember what I have done for you. He says, you keep this. Every single year this is going to be an ordinance for you. Turn over to chapter 16 of Exodus. Exodus 16 and verse 32. The Lord provided manna for them to eat in the wilderness. And in verse 32 of Exodus 16, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. And God said, okay, this is another something I have done for you, how I have provided for you in the wilderness. You didn't have food. I provided manna for you. And he looked at him and said, remember this. Do not forget what I have done. He said, in fact, you take a pot of this and you store it so that you can see that and remember what I have done in providing for you in the wilderness. One more in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, in the chapters right before where we were this morning. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. So God had divided the Jordan River so they could walk through. And he tells them in verse 20, those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The Lord said, you take those 12 stones, you set them up for a memorial, that you would remember how mighty your God was in bringing you through the Red Sea and then through the Jordan River. He says, I want you to remember this. All of these were these memorials that God put in place in their life that they would take with them that would remind them of these incredible events, these miracles that God did. And they remembered the events so that they would remember the God of the event, so that they would remember how incredible God was to them. So going forward, they would be able to look back and say, do you remember what God did? Do you remember how God provided for our ancestors? How our fathers were hungry in the wilderness and God provided manna for them? Do you remember when our ancestors crossed the Jordan River by dry ground and we see those stones that are piled there? Over and over, they had all of these different memorials. And yet now here we are in Jeremiah chapter 2 with them having forgotten God. In spite of all of this, yet they didn't remember God. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, in the passage that we read, he uses this illustration in verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? He said, how is it possible that they have forgotten God? And he says it'd be equivalent to like a bride forgetting her wedding dress and the details of her wedding. You know, a wedding is it's a big deal, right? It's a big event and there's a lot of planning that goes into that, especially picking out the dress, right? It has to be the perfect one, right? Whether it's like the one your mother wore or it's one you find, or, you know, you got the perfect deal on it. That's, you know, like you found like the cheapest wedding dress. You're like, wow, it's a steal. So that makes it incredible. You know, whatever, right? There's all those details and it's just something that we want to remember, right? It's something you look back and say, I don't want to forget this, right? I want to remember that day. Take pictures, you got the video and all of that. And it's something that we try to remember. I mean, nobody is surprised if you forget what you wore to work Monday, right? If you can't remember, you go, I don't, Monday. You know, it's like 6 whole days ago. I don't remember what I wore. It could have been anything. Who cares, right? Nobody cares if you forget about that, but you are kind of surprised if you're like married. Oh yeah, that's right. I did have a wedding. You're like, I feel like you should remember that. Right? And that's what he's saying. How can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I think to forget means that they didn't want to remember, that they made this choice, that they knew God and they knew the stories from Israel's past. And it's like they mentally knew about God, but they didn't want to remember God in the sense of we want to serve God. We want to fear God. We want to live for God. They said we'd rather just kind of put him out of our mind, serve another God or serve some false gods. We don't want to remember God. And the Bible says they have forgotten me days without number. And if you look down in verse 33, the next verse, he asked them the question, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? He's kind of continuing on that illustration of a bride and someone who's getting married. And the question is, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Or trimmest has the idea of like decorating. Why do you make yourself look good to seek love? If you are married, why are you seeking love somewhere else? That's the question that he asked them. And in the context of Israel and their day and their culture, or what was going on around them, they were at this time seeking an alliance with Egypt. As far as the world powers went, Egypt was ascending. They were gaining power. Assyria was declining. You also had Babylon. They were slowly gaining in power. And so as Jeremiah first gave this message that they weren't to ally with Egypt, Josiah, the king, said, we're not going to. He took it from Jeremiah and said, we're not going to ally with Egypt. But when he died, Jehoiakim was the next king. And Jehoiakim was not a godly king. And he said, yeah, we're going to ally with Egypt. And Jeremiah's looking at him going, why? You have God. You don't need this wicked nation to protect you. But yet Jehoiakim was willing to cast all of that off to seek this alliance with Egypt and really willing to do whatever it took to make themselves presentable for Egypt. Meaning we're willing to give up. Like we're willing to put ourselves under your authority. Give up our authority, put ourselves under you so that you will be kind to us. And he says, why are you doing this? Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? And they forgot God because they wanted something else. They wanted some other relationship instead of a relationship with God. And what should have been remembered by them was forgotten. And what they forgot cost them dearly. It would go on to cost them because of that relationship. And if we look back in chapter 2, he mentions some of the cost of this. Back in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, also the children of Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and then thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do? What hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? And he says in verse 16, your relationship with the Egyptians has broken the crown of thy head. And he tells him in verse 17, you've brought this on yourself because you forsook me. So you chose not to remember me and go your own way and forge these alliances. You've forsaken me. And he says, now you've hurt yourself. And in verse 18, he says, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? Or why are you living like the Egyptians live? What have you to do going that way, the way they're going? He says, you've forsaken the way that God has led you all the way to this place and to this point, in establishing you in this land, blessing you in such a way, and yet you've cast all that aside to go after the way of the Egyptians. Look down in verse 27. Speaking of their idolatry, he says, you're saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain I have smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. And the Lord says, you've picked your savior you have said these idols, these things we've carved out of stone and out of wood, these are our gods. And the Lord says, when your trouble comes, you call unto them. You call unto those and see what they can do for you. See how they profit you. See how they deliver you from your enemies. And he says, they're not going to. He says, you've picked your path, and the end of that path is not deliverance, it's destruction. Look in verse 34. He says, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all of these. And the Lord says, there are so many innocent people that have been killed because of the iniquity that you have chosen to enter into. In the way that you have chosen to live and setting up idolatry in this nation, it has caused innocent people to die. And he's saying, this is the results of you forgetting me, of you choosing to go your own way, the way of idolatry and the way of iniquity. This is what has happened. This is what you have brought upon yourself. All of this happened because they forgot the one that they should have remembered. And if we look back in verse 5, we read this earlier, verse 5, the Lord said, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? The Lord said, what have I done wrong that's caused you to do this? Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord? And here's what the Lord had done. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. That's what God had done for them. It wasn't Egypt that brought them there. It wasn't their false gods that had brought them to this place. God had done all of this for them. He led them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and he brought them into this plentiful country. And all along the way, God had said, remember this. Don't forget. Don't forget I did this. Don't forget I brought you out of Egypt with the Passover. Don't forget I provided for you in the wilderness with manna. Don't forget I brought you across the Jordan River on dry ground into the promised land. He put all these things there for them to remember what he had done. And now here they are in this land of plenty. And they said, we don't need God anymore. We can forget God. We can go after these other things, these other nations, and these false gods. You know, God has given us ways for us to remember him as well. I think of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we do in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because God said, don't forget what I have done for you through the gospel. Don't forget that I died on the cross for your sins, that I shed my blood for you. Jesus says, don't forget that I was buried and that I rose again for you. We've been given the entire word of God, where God says, you can know me. You can walk with me. You can know me through the word of God. And over, the Lord tells us, don't forget me. Don't forget what I have done for you. Don't forget who I am. We have this written memorial for us in the word of God. And all of this, the whole testimony of the gospel that we have and scripture, and even all the memorials we see that God gave to Israel, it all proves something to us. It proves to us that serving God and following God and obeying God has always worked. It just does. It works, right? If we do what God says and we just follow God, it works every single time. That's the whole testimony of history, the whole testimony of scripture. And it's been incredible every single time we've tried it. Every time we've said, I'm going to try it. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to obey God and serve God. And we look back and go, it just worked every single time. And God has been amazing and God has done exactly what he has said every single time. I mean, we trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we're here as the proof of what God has done, that he has changed us, that he gave us a home in heaven. It worked. When we trusted in God, it worked exactly as God said. I'm sure we could all give testimony of things God has done in our life when we've just obeyed him and trusted him, and he's done things for us. We can give testimony to answered prayer, that we prayed and trusted God, and he answered that prayer, and he met that need. He delivered us, all the things God has done for us. And we look back at that and say, when I do things God's way and I follow him, it works. He does what he said he is going to do. And I think the conclusion for us is this. if we can put it this way, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it works to follow God, then why do we change and do something else? And in verse 31, the verse that we started with of Jeremiah chapter 30 or Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. The Lord looked at them and said, if it's been so great up till now in me bringing you into this place, delivering you from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, if that has worked, why are you now saying, we've got it from here? We're lords. We're going to be the rulers. We're going to be the masters. We will come no more unto thee. Thank you so much. We're fine from here on out. We'll just do it our own way. And the Lord looked at him and said, why are you saying this? Verse 36, he says, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Why are you working so hard to change things? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. The Lord says, if it has worked so well to trust me and to follow me, and I have done so much for you that you're supposed to remember, why are you changing? Why are you now going about to say, we'll rule ourselves and we will depend upon Egypt and Egypt will be our protector? If we just trust in Egypt, we'll be fine. And the Lord says, why? If it's worked so well up to now, why are you changing? And he tells them, verse 37, it's not going to work. The new way isn't going to work. You are not going to prosper in this. Why do we try something else when God works every single time for us? I want to read one more chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. This is the transition period between the judges and then the kings. So they're in the promised land and God had established a series of judges for them. But now Israel has wanted a king. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me and have made a king over you. So Samuel says, I've heard what you said. I've talked about it with the Lord and here is your king. Look down in verse 5. He said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. Thee have not found aught in my hand, and they answered, he is witness. So Samuel says, I haven't done anything wrong to push you in this direction. And they said, you're right. Verse 6, Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the hosts of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. What Samuel does is he summarizes for them how God had been working in them. And what he tells them is that God has provided you leaders. God has brought you leaders. He brought you Moses and Aaron. And then they brought you into the promised land, and then there was the time of the judges when you disobeyed against the Lord, and when you needed deliverance, you cried out to the Lord, and the Lord brought you these leaders. So he says, God has consistently brought you these leaders, and this is how God has been dealing with you, to raise up leaders for you. And this whole type of leadership really elevated God as the ultimate ruler over them, that God was establishing these leaders, but now they wanted a king. Now they wanted a king who would have a succession, right? The king would rule and then his son would rule, or, you know, the king would be overthrown. And they looked at these other nations and said, I know how you have been working, Lord, but can we do it like the other nations? Can you just install a king for us? And what they did was they looked at how God had led them in the past and said, thank you very much, but it's no longer good enough for us. It's no longer good enough how you have been providing leadership. We want a king like the other nations. And Samuel reminds him, and he says, let me just remind you how good God has been to you and how the way God has worked in the past has been incredible. Everything you needed, God provided. The only problem has been when you turned on God, when you forsook God and went your own way, then you got into trouble. But the moment you called upon God, God raised up someone to deliver you. God has been good to you. That was Samuel's message to them. And he was letting them know before they changed, before they said, no, thank you, Lord, for that way. Let's go the way of these other nations. Samuel said, let me just remind you how good it has been the way God has been working in the past. But he tells them in verse 14 and 15, he says, listen, what you need to do is you need to continue to fear God and follow him. He tells them in verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey your voice, then it's going to go well with you because you and the king will be following me. That's what God tells them. But then in verse 15, he says, listen, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. But here they were trying to change what God had been doing in the past for them, what had worked so well under the Lord's authority. And I don't think they wanted to blame themselves for the way that things had gone wrong. And I think it was easier for them to blame God for those things. But he simply says, listen, just keep following the Lord. But then we look down in verse 20. Samuel said unto this people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside. And it was their wickedness in wanting a king. He says, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And that's specifically in praying for them because of their wickedness, praying for their forgiveness. He says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Look at the last thing he tells them. For consider how great things he hath done for you. That's where he ends it. He says, you know what you need to remember? How good God has been to you. How well it has worked for you when you feared God, obeyed him, and served him. And also how disastrous it's been when you've gone your own way. And he says, we've given you this king because that's what you wanted. And you need to pray that God forgives you for that wickedness in wanting that king. But he says, what you need to remember is just fear God, obey him, and serve him. And it will go well with you if that's what you do. That's what's worked for us in the past, hasn't it? When we said, I'm just going to do it God's way. I'm going to follow God and fear him and serve him, obey him, love him, walk with him. I'm going to do that. That's the lesson from Jeremiah chapter 2 is stick with God. Stick with what works. Serving God works every single time. Because we know that if we are faithful to him, he is always faithful to us. If we just faithfully love God and serve him, he's faithful to do what he said he would do. When we walk with him, he takes care of everything. Just stick with what works, and God works. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, help us not to get distracted from you. Help us to remember you. Remember how faithful you are, how much you love us, how much you take care of us. Lord, help us just to follow you and serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.